2 weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the unforgiving servant. At that point, we kind of defined a parable as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And today, we want to consider another parable, another earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the parable of the 10 virgins. I think it would be well to see this parable within its immediate context. Chapter 24, then we have the parable in the first part of chapter 25. But Matthew chapter 24 is a very long chapter, 51 verses, and it deals primarily with the events at the end times and the second coming of Christ. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" The things that Jesus has been talking about. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" And so in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ then answers these questions. The signs of his coming, the signs of the end of the world. And so, talking then about the end of the world, talking about his own second coming, as he comes to chapter 25, he begins that chapter with 2 parables, both of which deal with his second coming. So we have the parable of the 10 virgins, which talks to us about being ready for the Lord's coming. And then, right after that, beginning at verse 14 and finishing at verse 30, we have the parable of the talents. Again, a parable dealing with the second coming of Christ. Because the key there is, as God, as the servant or the master here in this parable, gives talents, in the context money, but in our case, abilities that God has given to us. But at the end, he returns, the master returns, and asks for an accounting. What have you done with the talents that I have given you? And of course, what we see is that picture where our Lord will come back again, and he will say to us, to you, to me, "What have you done with the talents that I have given you?" And we're either going to hear his "well done, thou good and faithful servant," or, "thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." So it's either going to be a reward that is coming, or there will be punishment, depending on what we have done with the talents that the Lord has given to us. But we see it still deals with that matter of the end times and the second coming of Christ. Now that second parable of the talents ends at verse 30, and then when you go from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, we have more there, because our Lord concludes this chapter with a description of the great day of judgment. So again here, when he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, before him shall be gathered all the nations. He shall separate them, the one from the other." So we see that there. "The king shall come unto them on his right hand." And then, he says, "You have this judgment coming. I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, you clothed me not, sick and in prison, you visited me not. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So our Lord concludes that chapter with a great judgment that will be coming. So you see here then 2 chapters dealing with the events of the last time and the second coming of Christ. And so it's in this then context that we find the parable of the 10 virgins. And there are 3 key thoughts that I would like to bring out with you in this particular parable. And first of all, we want to observe that the visible church is a body containing both believers and unbelievers. So we're talking about the visible church here. But, you know, the story is a simple one, as parables tend to be. So we have 10 virgins, they took their lamps, and 4 to meet the bridegroom, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. They were foolish, took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, the whole context, of course, here is one that we do not understand in our present day context. You know, today, if we have a wedding coming up, you will, if you're invited, that is, you will invite a nice invitation, and we'll have on there RSVP, and you are very polite, so you reply, s'il vous plaît, you reply to the invitation and says, yes, I will be glad to come to the wedding, I will be glad to come to the dinner afterwards, and the date is there, you know exactly when it's going to be. But the weddings back in the days of our Lord were actually quite different. And so, if you've read your daily manna, you would have read about that, and it explains some of the wedding customs. Most cases, they were arranged marriages, although the girl apparently did have an opportunity to decline. She felt very strongly about that. But then, you know, it was not clearly said the wedding is going to be on such and such a day. So it was more that once the girl knew that she was betrothed, engaged to this fellow, she would start working on her trousseau. She'd start getting all her things together. A hope chest, as some girls refer to it. At least that's a term that I hear used in the United States. And, you know, whatever she gets, she puts in there, she puts in there. By the time she gets married, hopefully it'll be full. But she knows when she's getting married. But here, the girl knows, okay, I'm betrothed. And one day, he's coming for me. But she will not know exactly what day. So she is to be ready at all times for the bridegroom to come. So here, the indication is, things are getting ready. Rumors are from the bridegroom's house, the party is beginning. They're making all the arrangements now. And so we see these 10 virgins, 10 girls here, and 5 are called our wives, 5 are foolish. It's even. So they have their lamps, the little oil lamps. The oil lamps don't hold an awful lot of oil. Might burn for several hours, but then the lamps will go out. And so the wise girls, the wise virgins, they have a container with extra oil. So if the lamps are going out, they can quickly refill the container there so that the lamps will keep burning bright. But then the foolish, well, maybe they thought, you know, he'll come long before my lamps are burned out. And so they did not take any extra oil with them. So we see 5 wise and 5 foolish, and we'll talk later on about what happens. But as you think about this, as I mentioned, this is a picture, really, of the fact that in the church, in the visible church, there are both believers and unbelievers. Now, I've used the term visible church. We use the word church in many different ways. All right? Often when we talk about a church, we mean a building. Did you see that church over there? We mean, did you see that building? But in the Bible, the word church is never used to refer to a building. It is always used to refer to people. But even then, as theologians have looked at it, you know, in Bible scholars, they find at least another 6 different ways of describing the church. There may be the visible church. There may be the invisible church. There may be the universal church or the local church. You know, talk about the church militant and the church triumphant, ultimately the church gloriously in heaven. But as we use the term here, the visible church, we're making a reference to all those whose names are on the local church rolls. All right? So you'll find churches having members. So visible because their name is on the membership list. But this would include all earthly denominations and sects, whether it be good or bad, or for that matter, whether it be indifferent, you know, it all would be included in the visible church. Visible because we can see it. These would be the people that would be in church. These would be the people whose names are listed as members of the churches. And this would include Bible-believing churches. It would include liberal churches where we question whether the people are born again or not. And in many cases, we would say they're not born again, but they're still visible church because, you know, in general, if you ask them, they would say, we are Christians. They may call themselves Christians, or they would be called Christians. And even on world politics, you sometimes see reference being made, you know, these are the Christians versus some other group. And the word Christians is used in a very loose sense, not in the strict sense as we would use it. Christians are only those who are born again believers. But they basically use, oh, I'm a Christian because I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not this, I'm not that. So, well, I must be a Christian. So we need to be aware of that, that when we look at the visible church, that we find a lot of people that may not be born again. One commentator put it in an interesting way. He said, after all our preaching and praying, after all our visiting and teaching, after all our missionary exertions abroad and means of grace at home, many will be found at last dead in trespasses and sins. So what this commentator is saying is, you know, we've been preaching the Word of God, we've been teaching the Word of God, we've been praying, we've been visiting these different people, we have shared the gospel with them, we have done the missionary works, we've done missionary works abroad, going to other countries, we've gone to Africa, we've gone to Cambodia, we've gone to Burma, you know, we've gone to China, we've gone to Europe, we've gone to North and South America, you know, we've gone to the heart of Africa, you know, we've done all these things. And we've also preached the gospel at home, in our own country. And yet, many will be found, he said, at last dead in trespasses and sins. Because while they have heard the gospel, they have not made decisions for Christ. You know, and that is the picture that we must be make sure that we are wise and not foolish. To be wise, in the Bible, oil is frequently used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So those that have no oil, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Well, those that did have the oil had the Holy Spirit. And we know that the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. It's not that today I am saved and a year or 2 years later I receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of this. It's very clear. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And that's why Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, there's no possibility, no way at all for the devil to come there, or one of the demons to come into you. So we see that. So once we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. That's the picture of the oil. The Holy Spirit comes, dwells within. And so this is what we see now. Here are the people in the church. Some born again, some not born again. And if you have a large group, You know, we don't know how many are truly born again, how many are not. And that's why we must make sure that we are wise and not foolish. Being wise, that if we have not trusted Christ, to trust Him. To ask the Lord to forgive our sins, to save us. You know, I know one pastor, he's since gone to be with the Lord. But he was pastoring a church here in Australia. And he said he attended a gospel rally conducted by a famous evangelist. And as he went to that meeting, he realized that he was not saved. And so he confessed his sins to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. But he was a pastor. The pastor was not saved. Now his ministry changed after he got saved. No question there. But it is possible that these things happen. I think as a personal testimony, I started teaching Sunday school when I was 13. But I was not saved. I didn't realize that at the time. But I started teaching Sunday school week after week. Started out with a class of 8-year-old children. Enjoyed teaching that class. No question there. I enjoyed teaching. And then the high school that I was attended, we had an annual Bible camp in, not Bible camp. We had an annual camp. Certainly was not a Bible camp. But we had an annual camp in Belgium and it lasted for 10 days. So it included a Sunday. And so the second year that I went, you know, Sunday, well, no church services. Hey, you're a Sunday school teacher. Why don't you preach today? And so I ended up as a 16-year-old preaching to my fellow campers. That was the first sermon I ever preached. But I was not saved. It was not till I was 19 that it was pointed out to me that I was a sinner. You mean me? Yeah, you. And at that time, I confessed my sins to the Lord and asked Him to save me. I may talk about that again later on this year, and I have a reason for that. But I want you to see, it happened to me. I was teaching Sunday school, preached even once. This pastor that I know, he was pastoring a church, but not saved. And see, that's the thing with the visible church. It contains both believers and unbelievers. And that's what we see here with the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The five wise ones, well, they're like the true believers. But the five foolish, no oil, no Holy Spirit, they were not saved. So, as we realize then that the visible church contains both believers and unbelievers, let us make sure that we are among the wise, that we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you are not sure, you better make sure. I'll be happy to talk to you after the service. And if you're not sure, I'll try to explain this in further detail to you. But that's the first thing that I want to see in this passage. How does the visible church contain both believers and unbelievers? But then the second thing that we should point out is that Christ's second coming will take people by surprise. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Actually, they have not gone out yet. They're still burning, but they are going out. You know, they're on their last fumes. There's still a flickering flame, but it's not a very strong flame, and they know they're going to have to refill the container there at the lamp. Otherwise, the lamps will be going out. But, of course, they kind of got caught. But the wise answered and said, "Not so. That to be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." All right. So, we see at midnight when the 10 virgins were slumbering, sleeping, there was the cry, "The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And that is how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The vast majority of people at that time will be unbelieving and they will be unprepared. Many believers will actually be sleepy at that time. They will not really be ready for Christ. So Peter even talks about that in his epistle, because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, he points out that people will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Well, just keep going on and going on and going on. You know, we might say that expression is used quite regularly, business as usual. Business as usual. And that's it. You know, again, it's been commented by the Bible commentators, business will be going on as usual. And here I quote from one commentator, "Politics, trade, farming, buying, selling, pleasure seeking, will be taking up man's attention just as they do now. Rich man will still be faring sumptuously." Rich man faring sumptuously, of course, is the terminology from the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man fared sumptuously, but Lazarus the beggar, you know, having very little, eating the crumbs that were there, the dog food. All right? So, rich man will still be faring sumptuously, and poor men murmuring and complaining. Ministers will still be calling men to repent, and the vast majority in all congregations will be still putting off the day of decision. It's interesting reading this, that this was actually written more than 100 years ago, about 130 years ago. And yet, these words are so applicable even to us today. Business as usual. Business as usual has now been for pretty near 2,000 years. Things haven't changed. Jesus said he's coming again. Peter also, well, where is the promise of his coming? That's why they were asking in Peter's day, how much more are people going to question that in our day, roughly 2,000 years after Peter? Even Peter's time are already, where is the promise of his coming? That's what people today, where is the promise of his coming? Is he going to come back? I doubt it. Well, if he's coming back, he will probably will not come back during my lifetime. So, business as usual. Let's keep on going the way we've been doing. But may the second coming of Christ not take us by surprise. Let us, in the words of the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. That's the thing. You know, the second coming will take people by surprise. Now, I don't know when he's coming back. Jesus made it very clear, you know, he don't know. Will he come back during our lifetime? He may. Will he come back today? He may. Will he come back tomorrow? He could. We don't know. We talked about it before in relation to Harold Camping. Oh, Christ is coming back 21st of May, you know, last year. Well, he did. Oh, I made a mistake. It should have been 21st of October. Well, 21st of October has come and gone. Well, we know all these things. You know, over the years, even though Jesus said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man," you still have fans say, "Oh, it's going to be on such and such a day." Rather foolish, isn't it? When Jesus says you can't know, for someone to say, "I know," you know more than Jesus does. Well, you still have people like that, predicting when. We don't know when, but we do know he will come again. It's been said that the words of Jesus are the words of a gentleman, and gentlemen always keep their words. Jesus said, "I will come again." We can rest assured. When he will come, I don't know. Most people will be taken by surprise. But let us not be taken by surprise. We should be waiting and watching for him to come again. And I'll talk more about that. But then thirdly, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, true Christians will go to be with him forevermore. Now, if you look again at the parable, while they, the foolish virgins, went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, the ones that had been waiting, the ones that had not only been waiting but had been watching, they had the oil, they were truly born-again believers, they were ready, and they went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. That's the key. The door was shut. And if the door is shut, you can't go in. Now afterward came also the other version saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, Jesus concludes the parable, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch, he says. So when the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, the door was shut, and only true believers, true Christians, shall be found ready at the second coming. Washed in the blood of Christ. Clothed in his righteousness. And renewed by the Holy Spirit. They shall meet the Lord Jesus face to face. What a blessing that will be. To meet the Lord face to face. Ready to go into the marriage. You know, Revelation chapter 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, Christ, the heavenly bride. Believers, the church, the bride of Christ. Beautiful picture there in Revelation 19. But only true believers shall be with him who loves us. With him who gave himself for us. And who carried us through our earthly pilgrimage. What a blessing this will be. What a blessing to think of that. You know, one commentator called it a reward to be with the Lord forevermore because of what Christ has done and faith in Christ. And that's why I say again, are you sure that you are a true Christian? Are you sure that you are born again? And are you looking forward to his return? The Lord told us not only to wait for him, but also to watch for him. Remember? Watch therefore, verse 13, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We are to watch. And he has pronounced a special blessing on those who watch. And you might say, what's the difference between waiting and watching? And the difference between the waiting and watching is well illustrated in a story told of a fishing village in Scotland. A fishing boat had been out, man of the village out on the boat. They had been out for a number of days, and they were now coming back with a boat full of fish that they had caught. And as the skipper of the fishing boat was bringing his craft back home, nearing the shore, the men were looking there. Who was out there on the dock waiting for us? A group of their loved ones were waiting. And the skipper took out his binoculars, started looking. And he identified some of the women. He said, I see Bill's Mary out there. And there's Tom's Margaret. and I see David's and, he could tell that they were. But one of the men was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart, wondering what could have happened to his wife. He pressed the steps up the hill, and he saw a light in his little cottage. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him. "I've been waiting for you." And he replied, "Yes, but the other man's wives were watching." That's the difference. Are we just waiting for Christ, or are we watching for the Lord to come again? I remember reading of one Christian leader who, as he got up in the morning, would open the curtains in his bedroom and he would look outside. And as he looked outside, he said, "Perhaps today." And then at night, when he got ready to go to bed, just before closing the curtains, he would look outside at the stars and he'd say, "Perhaps tonight." He was not just waiting, but he was watching. And may you and I not only wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to earth, but let us also watch for his coming. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we have the words of a gentleman, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I will come again." Lord, may we not just wait for his coming, but may we be watching, perhaps even today. Lord, help us to be ready at all times, because it is in such an hour as we think not that the Son of Man cometh. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. O Lord, help us to wait and watch for Christ to come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.